Have you ever found yourself questioning your salvation? Or on a more personal level, have you ever felt forsaken by God? That is, He just is not pleased with your behavior. Therefore, you have lost your salvation if you ever were a Christian. As a healthy and growing congregation following the Lord's leading, it's important that we have assurance of our salvation. This morning, John is once again demonstrating his pastor's heart as he sets forth for us how we may know we abide in God and He is in us. So if you would like to follow along as I read, turn with me to the fourth chapter of 1 John. If you're using the Bible in the pew, our passage is on 1304. 1 John chapter 4, and I'll be reading verses 13 through 21. Listen as the Holy Spirit speaks to us through these eight verses at the end of the fourth chapter of John's first letter. By this we know that we abide in Him and He in us, because He has given us of His Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent His Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in Him and He in God. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love. Whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love. The perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment. And whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because He first loved us. If anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God whom he has not seen. This commandment we have from him: whoever loves God must also love his brother. Let's pray together. Having assurance is a blessed thing. We pray that we would not take it for granted. We thank you that you set before us this morning five evidences that encourage us to be assured of our salvation. May we hear what you, our Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, have to say to us about having assurance. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. It was the Apostle Paul who wrote to the Colossians, to them, that is the saints, God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery. What is the glory of this mystery? Christ in you, the hope of glory. For John, having assurance of salvation is rooted in a relationship with the triune God and one another. John sets forth five evidences of our salvation as the people of God in these nine verses at the conclusion of this fourth chapter of 1 John. Let's notice the first evidence that he sets before us there in verse 13. The Holy Spirit's presence. The Holy Spirit's presence. By this we know we abide in him and he in us because he has given us of his Spirit. We know that we are not counterfeit Christians because God has given us of his Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the gift. Jesus promised his bride after his resurrection and his ascension. Peter makes this abundantly clear in his Pentecost sermon. There, empowered by the Holy Spirit, Peter preached to the multitude that just witnessed the apostles gathered in one room speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance, and they testified, "We hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God." Peter says this is to fulfill what Joel prophesied in his book. After he preached that sermon, those gathered cried out, "Brothers, what shall we do?" And again, it is in the power of the Holy Spirit that Peter says to them, John tells us here in this 13th verse. John says, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Lord, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." If we are Christians, we possess, we have the presence of the Holy Spirit within us. And we experience then the witness of the Holy Spirit with our spirit. As Paul says in Romans 8:16, that we indeed are the children of God. And how is it then that the Holy Spirit testifies to our spirit that we are the children of God? Well, I trust that we would all agree one way of knowing that the Holy Spirit is testifying to our spirit that we are children of God is if we see our lives manifesting what we understand to be the fruit of the Spirit. When we find ourselves expressing love for God and for one another. When we find ourselves rejoicing in our salvation and the forgiveness of sins. When we know what it is to be at peace with God. We know what it is to be patient with one another. We know what it is to practice kindness and goodness and faithfulness and self-control linked to gentleness. The Spirit is testifying to our spirit that we indeed are children of God. The Holy Spirit's presence is that first hallmark that John sets before us as evidence that we are Christians. The second, the apostles' proclamation. The apostles' proclamation. John writes, "And we have seen and testify that God has sent His Son to be the Savior of the world." Let's face it. Each one of us claims the slogan that we find on the license plate of vehicles from Missouri. Show me. We all want to be shown proof of that which someone is setting forth to us. We know from the apostles' proclamation, eyewitnesses who for 3 years lived with Jesus, of the truthfulness of Jesus being indeed the Savior of the world. There's no other name given under heaven whereby men and women, boys and girls, may, will be saved. It doesn't matter from what country or nationality you are. It is only in Jesus that there is salvation. This is the apostles' proclamation. And Peter put it this way in his second letter. "For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. But we were eyewitnesses of His majesty." Indeed, to be an apostle, one had to have seen and traveled with the Christ and seen Him in His resurrection. And even Paul, the untimely born one, met that criteria on the road to Damascus. This is how John began this letter, is it not? The first three verses. "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest and we have seen it and testified to it and proclaimed to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed our fellowship was with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ." The gospel message is not a message that was contrived by a few individuals many years ago. But the person of Jesus Christ is the most attested to person in antiquity by eyewitnesses other than those who wrote the scriptures. And yet there are people who claim to be intelligent that deny the Lord Jesus Christ and refuse to have Him as their Savior, as though He did not exist, as though what He did is myth and fantasy. The apostles' proclamation makes it clear that Jesus, in fact, came and did as He said He would do. He secured the salvation that God promises to the world. The Holy Spirit's presence, the apostles' proclamation, and that proclamation is also found there in verse 6. "So we have come to know and believe the love that God has for us." Do you know? Do you believe the love that God has for you, for us, as a congregation of His people. Healthy, growing, following His leading. Third, the Son of God professed. The Son of God professed. There it is in verse 15. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him. Now, I dare say, I believe. There's not a person here this morning who denies that Jesus is the Son of God. We're willing to profess that Jesus is God's Son. But I must remind us that James tells us, even the demons believe and shudder. What does it mean to profess the Son of God as evidence of our salvation? Well, Paul's the one who puts it this way in the 10th chapter of Romans. And verses 9 and 10. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified. And with the mouth one confesses and is saved. The Son of God professed to be your Lord, to be your Savior, to be our Lord, to be our Savior, for He came forth from the grave. Our justification rests in Jesus and His finished work. Paul drives this point home again in that 8th chapter. And now the 17th verse. We've seen the 16th where the Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we're children of God, and we find the outward manifestation of that as the fruit of the Spirit is born in our lives. As we profess Jesus, the Son of God, how well do we do it? How well do we do it when to do so we will be persecuted? How about it? Do people in your neighborhood know you're a Christian? Do people at school know you're a Christian? Do people at work know you're a Christian? Do you speak up for the Son of God? Do you profess Him as Lord? Or do you find yourself holding back because you might suffer ridicule or mockery? And if children, then heirs, Paul writes, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. Listen. Provided we suffer with Him, provided we suffer with Him, in order that we may also be glorified with Him. The Holy Spirit's presence the apostles' proclamation. The Son of God professed even unto our suffering. The first three evidences of our being saved, of God abiding in us. And now John brings it right to the heart of the gospel. And here he speaks about the love of God personalized. The love of God personalized. Verses 16b through 18. Because God is love. Because God is love. To love means we abide in Him. Praise the Lord. Because God is love. To love is to abide in Him. By this is love perfected with us, so that we have confidence for the day of judgment. Because as He is, so also we are in the world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment. And whoever fears has not been perfected in love. You remember the posture of our first parents, Adam and Eve, after they ate of the forbidden fruit, after they fell into sin. Yahweh comes in the cool of the day. Where are you? He calls out. Adam replies, I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. I remember well the evening that my girlfriend and I were in the basement of my house, and upstairs was my younger brother, whom I was watching because my parents were out for the evening. My younger brother, not the one who's a year younger, but the one who's 5 years younger. And I heard the car come home early. And there I was, violating a clear rule of my parents. You may not be in this house without parental supervision with your girlfriend. I heard them come in the back door, and we slipped out the basement exit so that I didn't have to go through the first floor. And I walked her down the street to her girlfriend's house, where she was to be that evening. And it seemed like an hour or two that I walked up and down the road on which we lived, because I was afraid. I was afraid of the punishment that I was going to face for violating that rule of my parents. Have you ever been there? Have you ever done something wrong and you really feared the punishment? As John begins to talk about the love of God personalized, he talks about it in the context of the fear of punishment. punishment on that day when Jesus will return. And whether we like to think about it or not, there is coming a day when Jesus Christ is going to return. And all those who are in the grave who know him will be caught up and united with their spirit and worship and praise God forever. But those who die in unbelief, for those who die rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ, not professing him as Lord with their mouth and believing in his resurrection in their heart, they will be punished. That punishment is eternity in hell. Unquenchable fire. Pain. Excruciating pain. Physically, psychologically, mentally, emotionally, forever and ever and ever and ever. Did I say forever? John gives us that fourth evidence of having assurance that we abide in God and He in us. And that is the personalization of His love. Jesus took the punishment for our sins. Jesus bore the penalty for your sins and mine. We will not be punished. Hallelujah! Our sins are forgiven in the Beloved. And so John can write to Timothy, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power. Love, self-control. Oh, the love of God personalized. So that Romans 8 and chapter 1 enables us to sing hallelujah, praise God in His sanctuary. There is now, therefore, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. He loves us, and so He disciplines us when we do wrong. But He will never cast us into hell. Christ bore hell on the cross so that we will not stand condemnation. Praise the Lord for Calvary's cross and that love of God expressed in that event is ours. And understand when He speaks about the personalization of God's love, He has His arms around us as a congregation. We're His bride, corporately. And as His bride, corporately, this is the love that we experience personally. Then he moves to the final evidence of our having assurance. The love of God practiced. The love of God practiced. And he tells us that, doesn't he, in verses 19 through 21. We love because He first loved us.
What was our condition when he first loved us? Oh, we were objects of his wrath. We were dead in our trespasses and sin. There was nothing in us that moved him to love. But he loved us. And he sent his son to die for us. We love because he first loved us. And that's the love that we practice. And he says that we're to practice it within the household of faith first and foremost. We're to practice that with our brothers and sisters in Christ, with those who say Jesus is resurrected, he's Lord. We're to practice it with those who say they know that love of God personalized as we do. We're to practice that love one with another in the household of faith, the healthy and growing congregation following the Lord's leading, loves one another as Christ loved us. And it shouldn't surprise us, should it, that he would say such a thing. No doubt drawing again on those verses that we have so often had set before us. John 13. Verses 34 and 35. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this all people will know that you are my disciples. You have love. One for another. John goes on to tell us in chapter 15. Verses 12 through 17. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. We read this earlier, remember? Greater love has no one than this. Someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends. You do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide. So that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, so that you will love one another. If we bite and devour one another, we have reason to fear being consumed by one another. So Paul warns the Galatians in chapter 5 and verse 15. And that verse follows this. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word. That you should love your neighbor. Your near dweller, those sitting next to you. It starts there, doesn't it? But as our love increases one for another, it can't help but overflow to the neighbors around us, some of whom may not know Jesus Christ. As they observe our love for one another, they'll know that we're Christ's disciples. And God will put it in their heart to want to experience that kind of love themselves. See a healthy and growing congregation following the Lord's leading, having assurance, is indeed a congregation that may hear written of us what Paul wrote of the church of God in Thessalonica. Now concerning brotherly love, you have no need of anyone to write to you. For you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. For that indeed is what you are doing to all the brothers throughout Macedonia. And so you would think Paul would stop there, right? Hearty pat on the back. Well done, attaboy. But we urge you, brothers, to do this more and more. To aspire to live quietly and to mind your own affairs and to work with your hands as we instructed you, so that you may walk properly before outsiders and be dependent on no one. Indeed, the five evidences of the assurance salvation. The Holy Spirit's presence. The apostles' proclamation. The Son of God professed. The love of God personalized. The love of God practiced. Having assurance of salvation is rooted our relationship with the triune God and with one another. Amen. Father in heaven, thank you. Thank you for the gospel, for Jesus Christ, for the salvation that we have in him. Help us, our Father, to live that out. To live that out as we put to death the deeds of the flesh. Mortify them. That the Spirit might bear fruit abundantly in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.